Turning this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Our meditation will come from verses 18 through 22. Luke 9, and we'll begin our reading at verse 18. Let us hear the word of God. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias. And others say, That one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that this evening we might hear his words. We pray this evening that we might have our understanding enlarged, our eyes opened to see the Son of Man that is slain. Lord, we thank you for Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. On the eve of Christ's crucifixion, he, along with his disciples, gathered together to eat the Passover meal. There was a solemnity and an anxiousness in that upper room as the disciples wondered what the next few days would be like as they came with Jesus into Jerusalem to bring about his kingdom. But with Christ, there was not anxiousness, there was resolve, for he knew the full significance of the hour for which he had come. We have Jesus here in Luke 9 as he is with his disciples. He's telling them by way of prediction what his mission is. He tells them plainly, the Son of Man must suffer many things. But there in that upper room, he was going to give to them the same message. But this message was not going to be prediction. It was going to be in picture. As they were there with that last Passover, and at the end of which he institutes the first Lord's Supper. And in Luke's account of that institution, we have the words of Jesus recorded, where he looks at his disciples in the midst of their anxiety, in the midst of their confusion, in the midst of their weakness, in the midst of their misunderstanding the complete significance of what he was about to do. The loving shepherd says to them, It is with great desire I have desired to eat this meal with you. In a sense, through his Spirit, he looks to us and says, This evening, it is with great desire I have desired to commune with you in this meal. As we consider the accounts of that upper room, each of the Gospels records various facets of that event. and John giving to us the fullest expression of the teaching of Christ that evening. But each account gives an intriguing picture of those who were there. This was not a time where Christ instituted the meal because he saw in his disciples worthiness and perfection. He saw in them arguing, bickering about who was going to be the greatest. Even there in the Passover meal, he announces that there's going to be one who's going to betray him. And the disciples look around and say, "Is it I?" And John seems to record for us the order of the events, that it was after that bread was dipped that Judas went out, and then it was after that that Christ instituted this meal. So when we have this institution, there are 11 there. But one was one who was about to deny him. And I say in that picture, there's an encouragement to us. Because how often do we come to the Lord's table and we think, "I have no place here"? This is a table for all of Christ's children. The weak, the strong, because all of Christ's flock need him. There's never a point in our lives that we don't need the nourishment. We don't need the strengthening. We don't need the reminder that the very reason we are here is because Jesus Christ came and suffered and died. And so what he communicates to his disciples in picture there in the upper room, he predicts to the disciples here in our passage. And I want to draw your attention this evening to just that phrase, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." And as we meditate this evening on Christ, I want to meditate on just three things. First, the Christ who suffers. Second, the suffering of Christ. And third, the affection or the heart of Christ in his suffering. And as we come to the table, we have these simple signs. The bread that signifies the body. The cup that signifies the blood. Both highlighting the suffering of Christ. And these signs are also seals to us, assuring us, certifying to us that all things in Christ are yes. That regardless of the weakness you may feel this evening, in Christ there is assurance. In Christ there is nourishing. And this evening, as we hold the bread in our hands, as we hold the cup in our hands, may we do so giving attention to Christ, to his sufferings, and to his heart. Let us consider first the one who suffered many things for us. It is the Son of Man, as Peter says, that suffers, the Christ of God. When we consider Christ, we do not have the freedom to think about him in any way we want. We have to think about him and trust in him as he is revealed in the Bible, as he is revealed in his word. Again, we have an interesting account here where Christ looks to his disciples and he asks them what others believe about Jesus. He's not asking them, "Do they think that I exist?" They know he exists. They have just seen him. But you have to do more than just see him. You have to comprehend him as he is revealed, and you have to comprehend him rightly. And so as we hold the bread and we hold the cup this evening, we need to make sure that our comprehension of Christ is what it ought to be. And quite simply, Peter gives to us that wonderful answer. Jesus, you are the Christ of God. As Matthew records, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And before we even consider his sufferings, may we be enamored and overwhelmed yet again with who it is that suffered. The Christ of God. The chosen one. The one who has always been. The eternal Son of God. The one who has no beginning and has no end. The one who for all eternity has been the delight of his Father. The Son of his love. The one by whom the worlds were made. The image, the imprint of the Father's radiance and nature. The one who thought equality with God was not something to be robbed or stolen, because he had equality. Again, if we could but see the majesty and the wonder of the person of Christ, you know, Calvary is so amazing because of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is so shocking because of Eden. There in that first garden, there is man made upright, made holy, able to enjoy all fellowship and communion with God. But there in that garden, Adam was seduced. He sinned, and humanity fell. And there in that garden, man deserved immediate destruction. But God pursued, and there in that garden, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of long-suffering announced that there would be a seed. There would be a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. There'd be a human being who would be a redeemer. But as you read in the Old Testament and as God's promises grow and are unfolded to mankind, you see that this is going to be no ordinary seed. Because even here, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer. And he points our attention, does he not, to Daniel's prophecy, the Son of Man prophecy, where there is going to be the Son of Man who has all dominion, all authority, all power, all rule, and all reign. This is going to be a divine man, the God-man. And there in Bethlehem, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might be redeemed. So who is this seed? Who is this redeemer? It's the Son of God. The one with all authority. And how shocking is it when we think of Daniel's Son of Man, that Son must suffer. The cross appears to humanity to be weakness, to be failure. But no, the cross was victory. The cross was power. The cross is God's wisdom, Paul says. What man sees as foolishness and weak, God sees as wise and powerful. And the one upon that cross is Jesus, the Son of God. What wonder. What grace. So as you this evening hold that bread in your hands, and as you feel it, we're reminded that the humanity of Christ was real. As John says in his epistle, Christ, whom we have seen, whom we've handled, whom we've touched, it's real. Real humanity. What condescension that the Son of God would take upon himself humanity. And that he would do so for the express purpose of suffering. We see second then, the suffering of Christ. The Son of Man must suffer many things. The sufferings of Christ are various and they are manifold. He suffered in body, he suffered in soul. It is true that on the cross, he suffered acutely, uniquely. But we must not forget that his whole life was one of suffering. And here, Christ draws our attention to the suffering at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. But his suffering began even before this Passion Week. The suffering of Christ in the wilderness, as he was led by the Spirit to undergo a probation, a temptation, without food, without water for 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted of the devil. He was conscious his entire earthly existence that he was the sin bearer. He was in this world as the Lamb of God. He was persecuted. He was tempted. He was slandered. He was betrayed. What it must have been for the Son of God incarnate to be in the midst of rebellion. What it must have been for the Son of God to be accused of blasphemy for announcing who he was. What it must have been for the Son of God to be arrested and tried as a blasphemer. What it must have been for the Son of God to be betrayed. Does not John so beautifully get to the heart of this? That Christ, with heaviness of heart, knew that there was one among them that would betray him. You almost get as though he's giving Judas every opportunity not to go through with it. But then he sends Judas into the dark night. Whatever you do, do quickly. What it must have been for him to be in the garden there, and Judas comes and gives him a kiss, that intimate act of affection had become a signal of betrayal. What it must have been for Jesus to see his disciples scatter. What it must have been for Jesus to be mocked, with a crown of thorns pushed upon his head, beaten, stricken, smitten, afflicted. What it must have been for the Son of God in that garden to sweat great drops of blood as the second Adam, not giving in to the attacks of Satan, but going forward with his mission. Not my will, but thine, O God. And all the agony of body that Christ experienced, nothing could compare to the divine strokes of justice on the cross. Gerhardus Voss stated, though Christ's whole life in the flesh was sin-bearing, at the cross it was made manifest that he had become a curse for us. And there upon the cross, he suffered not only from the hands of his creatures, but he suffered most deeply from the hand of his Father, as divine wrath was poured out upon his Son. As Peter tells us, it was in his body that he bore our sins upon the tree. What it must have been for God the Father not to spare his own Son. We remember in the Old Testament, right, when God tells Abraham to take your son, your only son, and go up to the mount and sacrifice. And as they were walking together up the mount, what anguish and trust Abraham had, but also what questions and trust Isaac had. Father, where's the wood? Jehovah will provide. And Abraham knew and was told by God, don't strike him with that knife. There's a ram. Jehovah provided a ram for Abraham and Isaac. But here, Jehovah provides for us his Son. And he did not spare his Son. He spared Isaac. But he did not spare his Son. And there on that cross, Christ drinks the cup of wrath. And what beautiful picture that is, as Christ takes the cup of wrath from us and he drinks it. But there in the upper room, knowing what he was about to do, he gives to his disciples a cup of blessing. A cup of blessing. And so tonight, as you receive from the elders the cup that Paul calls in 1 Corinthians the cup of blessing which we bless. As you hold that cup, you hold the cup of blessing that is filled with all that Jesus Christ has earned. And he gives you that to drink because he has consumed that cup that was filled with our sins, that was filled with the wrath that we deserve, and he drinks that completely. At the hands of his Father, he was forsaken. And what it must have been for the object of the Father's love to cry out, my God, My God, why have you forsaken me? It is so that this evening when you hold that cup in your hands, Jehovah cries out to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As you eat and you drink in faith, the Spirit applies all these blessings. Peace, forgiveness, because the Son of Man must suffer. See, we see thirdly the heart of Christ the sufferer. He must do this. It is with great desire that he does this. It is for the joy that is set before him that he endures the cross. It is with great love. And at each aspect of our consideration tonight, the Christ who suffers, the suffering of Christ, the love of Christ, we're at a loss for words. How can we in word communicate fully the glory of Jesus Christ? How could we in words fully communicate the depth of his suffering? And how can we in word fully communicate the inexhaustible love of Christ? We can't. Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that we might have grace to be able to know the inexhaustible love of Christ. We can't know the depth of it, the breadth of it, the length, the height. Do you ever understand that Paul there does not pray that we would love Christ more, but that we would have grace to grasp the love of Christ for us? What love! What love of Christ for his Father, that he would delight to do his Father's will. So you have the love of Christ for his Father, and you have the love of Christ for his sheep. With great love did he endure the cross. It was love that moved him to suffer in meekness and patience. It was love that led Christ to go as a lamb to the slaughter, opening not his mouth. It was in love that Christ took your place. Consider what it was for the Son of Man to be accused of blasphemy, to be accused of all manner of things. And in himself, he had every opportunity to respond. But you see, Christ did not act for himself. As the sin bearer, did he not take upon himself our blasphemy? Did he not take upon himself our sin, our folly? And he did it all with love. Wondrous, wondrous love. And there upon the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What love is that? To plead for the forgiveness of those who are crucifying you. And here tonight, as you hold the bread and you hold the cup, those emblems that speak of his body and his death, it's almost as you hold those in your hands and as you eat and you drink, you hear the words of Christ saying, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. Because the great blessing of redemption is communion with Him. Tonight, as we take the bread and the cup, we do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And the great blessing of the gospel proclamation is that I will be your God and you will be my people. The great benefit of salvation is that we can sing, I am His and He is mine. It is the great blessing of redemption that Christ comes and takes upon our humanity, that He might stand with us and say, I am not ashamed to call them brethren. True communion with God. And when you start at the Garden of Eden and you see how that story unfolds, you have to wonder, communion is lost forever. But Christ who takes upon our sin, suffers and dies and is raised, restores us to communion with Him. And it's interesting that Paul says we do show His death till He comes. So where does the story actually end? It ends in a garden. If you were to turn to Revelation 21 and 22, there you see how the story ends. See, tonight we come into here and we hold bread and we hold a cup and we eat and we drink in faith, but one day we will sit down with Him and we will eat and drink with sight in a garden where there's no need for the sun because He is the lamp. And in that garden, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, there's no more curse. That's the end of the story. And that's what we celebrate tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died and was raised. We thank You now, Lord, that we can commune with Him. We pray, Father, as we now come to the table, Lord, that we would examine ourselves and, Lord, that we would know sorrow for sin, but that we would also know the desire and the joy of Christ, who has made an end of all our sin. Father, we pray that we might know more of Christ and His sufferings and His love. We need Your grace. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.